It's been 2 years that Scott has been going to be with the Lord. By the way, pray for, if you're not aware of this, pray for Jim and Dixie. They were traveling, they're not in church today, they were traveling back from Arizona, and they've been down there for this week, and Sherry went with them, and that, and then Connor's down there and that. But the other day, I don't know what day it was, we got a phone call here, and I think it came to Ann Vanover, and Ann said that Dixie had fallen down there in a parking lot and cut her chin and I guess messed up her teeth or whatever. I don't know that it knocked any teeth out, but it really jolted him pretty hard. She took a pretty hard fall, and so be anxious to see when they get back here. I think today they were supposed to travel back today on Sunday, so pray for Jim and Dixie, and pray for Dixie. Hopefully, prayerfully, everything will be all right. And you know, that's the danger part. As you get older, you sure want to be careful you don't take a fall. And I got a phone call. Trying to think when it was. Yeah, yesterday I think it was. My phone rang, and I looked on it. It said 419 area code, but it didn't say who it was. So I know that area code because it's Mansfield, Ohio. That's where I grew up. And so I thought, well, I still got relatives down there. I wonder who this is. And I picked it up. It was my Aunt Marge. And she goes, Rick, she goes, I haven't talked to you in a while. She goes, I just wanted to let you know that I'm home. I said, well, where you been? And so she said, well, she goes, February 17th, I was at the Walmart in Ashland, Ohio, doing some shopping with Anita, one of my first cousins. And she said, I fell in their parking lot and broke her pelvic bone in two places. And I said, good night. I said, are you okay now? She goes, she got put in the hospital, got taken to the hospital there in the area. Then she had to go to therapy, a few weeks in therapy. And then she went and stayed with one of her grandsons for a week. And then she stayed with a granddaughter for a week. And she says, they finally brought me home. And I said, by the way, I'm just curious, Aunt Marge. I said, how old are you now? She goes, I am 97. I'll be 98 this summer. And I said, well, your voice sounds really good. She goes, yeah. She goes, it's good. She goes, Jeff's got me all set up here at the house. The TV's working. She goes, I had to put my microwave on the dining room table. And she goes, but she goes, I'm going to be all right. She goes, I just can't go out and do the shopping. I said, well, let somebody else. You got relatives around there. Let somebody else go do your shopping for you or whatever. And that. And so so it was really good to hear from him, from her. But you know, you got to be careful. The falls, can't take the falls. And so I'm glad none of you in here are old, amen. And that. So hang on and don't. You know. You know what? I read a thing the other day that said, you know what? I'll help you with that. Is strength building, lifting weights. So all of you can get signed up in some gym somewhere and start lifting, pumping iron and pumping weights and put muscle on. You say, well, I can't put muscle on in my old age. Well, Ronald Reagan did, if you remember that. When he got shot, I don't know if you remember that, in the hospital, but he lifted weights and got back. Ronald Reagan built muscle mass in his old age. So if Ronald Reagan can do it, you can do it. We can all do it. And so that'll help you. So if you're a little unstable, and I said, Marge, you can't be taking no more falls. She goes, I know it. She goes, I'm going to behave. I'm going to stay home. And she's got a walker to get around there, whatever. It sounded really good. Man, I'll tell you what, we did a lot of walleye fishing together in Lake Erie. They had a place in Lake Erie. And that woman has probably eaten more walleye than any fisherman that I know of. And that she loves fish. You go to their house, you always got fish when you went to their house. And it's usually walleye from Lake Erie. By the way, which is, it's very, very good. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And when you look at this great chapter here in the Scripture, you know, when you think about it here, you could really sum it up and as it starts out, why death itself we should not fear. Why death itself, you know, yesterday when I did the funeral yesterday, it was really a time of celebration. There were three testimonies given during the service, and it was really time just to rejoice. And why that was so is because Dr. Aaron Blossom was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. His wife, Mary, was a dedicated Christian. You know what was interesting? As soon as I got there, the one son, Matt, came up to me. He said, man, he said, good to see you. He said, if you got a minute, can you take a look at Mom's prayer journal? And he said, it might be something in there that will help you when you speak here later on. And I said, Mary's got a prayer journal? She said, yeah. And I said, yeah, absolutely. I'd love to take a look at it. So Matt got the prayer journal, and I sat down at a table there and had a glass of water, and I just got to looking at it. You know what that woman did? Here's interesting. She had 7 children, and I didn't add up how many grandchildren, but she had journal entries and a prayer journal of each one of her children and her children's spouses by name, and then what she prayed for specifically tailored to that son or daughter and their spouse. You flip a page, she had 7 children, and she went through each one of them. I sat and I read all the prayer journal. I thought, oh my lands, this is powerful stuff right here. And I looked at it, and then it began into the grandchildren. And it took one grandchild at a time. She gave their name, and then she put in there what she saw in that child and what that child meant to her and her and he or she's personality and how she prayed for them for the Lord, that what God would do in their life. And I thought, how powerful is that? So I'm flipping through all the grandchildren pages. Then it gets to the great-grandchildren pages. And it just kept, I mean, the book was an inch and a half thick, and she had journal entries all through there. So I had that, and I skimmed through that and looked at it, and then made reference to a few things when I was speaking yesterday. And I thought, what a great way to look at that and to be able to pray. So what an encouragement for you and I. One thing, if you've never done that, is just get you a notebook, get a journal of some kind, and put all your children in that journal, and then put their spouses in there, and then how you would pray specifically for each one of your children and what's going on in their life. And then began to list your grandchildren and that. And then your great-grandchildren. Some of you in here have great-grandchildren. So when you look at it, how important is that, and to realize, and I tried to explain to them yesterday, the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is your family and your friends that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for them. So let's look at it here in verse 1. Here's what Paul said at the church at Corinth. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, that house you're sitting in right now, that physical body that you're sitting in, of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, there's a lot going on in this verse when you think about it, that physical life that you and I have, this earthly house. And, you know, when you think about that, that we don't live forever. As a matter of fact, why would you want to live forever? And the man that I buried yesterday, Dr. Aaron Blossom, he was a strong man. He was a chiropractor. He had very strong hands, arms. He was a hardworking man in that. And it's really a sad thing when you see somebody that lived a good, strong life and had a good life. He was 90 years old when he passed. That eventually this body, I think, Norma, you said it a while ago, getting old is not for sissies. Amen? And getting old is difficult. You say, well, when do you get old? I don't know. I think it's all up here, right? My kids think I'm old. I don't think I am, but until I look in the mirror and say, boy, Rick, you really are kind of getting up there a little bit. But, you know, you don't get old. I always try to think of Brother Earl back here just turned 90, that Moses did his best work at 90, so your best work is just ahead of you, brother. And that. So this earthly tabernacle, this earthly house, if it were dissolved, then we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Yesterday I looked over to a table, and there on the table sat 2 beautiful urns. Mary was in one, Dr. Aaron Blossom was in the other one. And I said, what are you kids going to do with the urns? And they said, well, we took some of the ashes from Mom and some from Dad, and we went to the cemetery there where they all grew up and went to high school and that, and buried some of those in the ground. But we didn't bury all of it. We kept some, and then we're going to take some of those, and then they had other things that they wanted to do with them in honor of their dad and Mom and their wishes and that. So when you think about that, we have corruptible bodies that are changed. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. We have a natural body that decays and has flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot get into heaven. And so at the resurrection, we're changed to a spiritual body. And so in the resurrection, we have a spiritual body, a building, or it says here, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice this now, he says in verse 2, if for in this we groan earnestly, what is this? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Think about that. We really earnestly desire that spiritual body, that body fashioned like in the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know we're not all going to look like him. We're going to look like ourselves, but we're going to have a spiritual body without flesh and blood, and clothed with that which with our house which is from heaven. If so, in verse 3, being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that what mortality might be swallowed up of life. I shared with them yesterday, I said, you know, we come here today to celebrate Dr. Aaron and Mary's life. They had a great life. 7 children, all the grandchildren, all the great-grandchildren. I said, but really why we're here today is, I said, I want you to take a look around the room. Take a look around the room, and what do you see? You see an older generation. You see middle-aged generation. And I looked around. I saw some of the younger ones there and the kids and the younger great-grandkids that were there. And I said, you know what? I said, one of these days, you and I, it's going to be you and I here and not them. It's going to be our generation and that. And so when you think about that, our time will come, and it may sooner be than you think. And it says here that that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so if in this tabernacle we do groan and be in burden. So really, as you get older, it's a time to really look forward to one of these days to transition from the natural body to the spiritual body, and to have that new body in Christ, and something that we can look forward to. And he says this in verse 5, now, he that hath wrought in us for the selfsame thing is of God, who also hath given unto us, notice this now, the earnest of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the best of the Holy Spirit. And the transition, we just went through Easter, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what you and I have now is the third person of the Trinity, very active and very much a part of what goes on in our lives today, the Holy Spirit of God. And then Paul said this, we are always, in verse 6, confident and knowing that while we are at home in the body, this body that we're in, we are absent from the Lord, the physical presence of the Lord. He says, then we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And then we are confident, he said, I say willing. Notice this now in verse 8, willing, Paul says, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Really, that's really what it's all about. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately when we take our last breath here, we're in the presence of the Lord, and they take and bury these bodies, and then we have our presence with him. And those that have gone on before us, as I said, I preached in this chapter, Scott Monroe's funeral. There's no way Scott fought a cancer battle. There's no way he'd want to come back to this life, as much maybe as we miss him. After what he's seen and been there in heaven, why would he want to come back here? And he wouldn't. So you'd be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. So Paul said this, he said, we labor that whether we're present or absent, that we may what? Be accepted of him. For, and he says in verse 10, for we must all, talking to believers now, those that are saved, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, notice this is so important, that everyone that believes, everyone that's saved, everyone that's born again, will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're not, and that's not for salvation, that's at the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment of the believer's works. Now this does affect you and I. The judgment of the believer's work, not for our sin debt. That sin is debt, has been forgiven, has been washed away in the blood of, Christ. But these are atoned for, and our sin is remembered. The Bible says no more, as far as the east is from the west. But every work must come into judgment. You know what it is? It's the reward, or the loss of reward. And so the judgment occurs when, according to Matthew 16 and verse 27, at the return of Christ. When he comes back, it'll be at the return of Christ. And so the judgment seat of Christ. You and I one day will stand as a believer and give an account to God of what we've done in this lifetime, whether it be good or bad. That's not for salvation. That is for the works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and our sin is forgiven. But we will have to give an account of what we've done in this life and being good or bad. In verse 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Interesting word, isn't it? Paul says here, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You know, so many times, and you'll, for me, I see it Sunday after Sunday. I realize today we had a friend day, and there were people here that I didn't know and hadn't met, and visitors that come. And part of the objective is to try to persuade them, to try to give them the gospel, try to lay it out as simple as we can possibly make it, that they need to trust Christ as their Savior. This morning, I'm glad that some did, raised their hands that they would choose to accept Christ. So whatever you can do, we need to persuade people. Yes, it's God that does the saving. Yes, we need to plant the seed. Yes, we need to share the gospel. But he said, Paul said here, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend, in verse 12, not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on your behalf, that ye have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. When he starts into verse 14, you notice here the ministry and by the way, all of you are in ministry. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved by the grace of God, now you say, well, I'm not a pastor. I understand that. And some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be missionaries. Some are called to be evangelists or whatever. But as a believer in Christ, we are all in ministry. So here Paul begins to identify in ministry. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, why do you do what you do? Why did Paul do what he did? Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I've thought about this verse when I was looking at this in chapter 5 today. If somebody comes in here in the sanctuary and they're not saved, they're dead people walking. That's literally what they are, dead people. And not yet alive. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2, that they are quickened together. He used that word quickened in Ephesians 2 and raised and brought an awareness of that we need to be saved. So when we're saved, we're quickened to life, and the Spirit, God's Spirit, comes into our spirit, and we're changed and we're born again. The Bible says you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And so he said here, literally, that the Spirit, and that we, and that he died for all. And he goes on to say, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then henceforth we know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, when you're saved, when you become a believer, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So when you think about it right here, you know, when a person gets saved and the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates them, forgives their sins, and quickens them and raises them to newness in life, the Holy Spirit lives within and begins to change them from the inside out. You're not going to change a person from the outside in. Now, I know it's probably the best example I can give you of that is I had an uncle, my dad's brother, my Uncle Carl, and that was worked at a loading trucking company in Mansfield, Ohio there, and had a wife and three girls. But he got to drinking over the years and started drinking and drank pretty heavily. Matter of fact, I could drive down Highway 430, Mansfield, Ohio, and right there at the one tavern, the one bar, I would see my Uncle Carl's car sitting there time and time again. When I started driving as a teenager, I'd be going down that road, I look over, and there's my Uncle Carl's car sitting there. And he's at the tavern having his drink. I'd go to his house, first thing he'd do, get out, and if you were of age or whatever, he'd offer you a beer. I went down his steps, and starting there and lined up on all the steps was case after case of 24 to a case beer stand up and stacked all the way down his basement wall. You go up in the kitchen and open it up in the cabinets up there, and there was all the hard liquor and the whiskey and the vodka and everything else that they had up there. He drank like crazy. He was an alcoholic. His other brother, my Uncle Doyle, was also an alcoholic. My Uncle Doyle, when he drank and got drunk, he literally went into a rage and beat his kids. And my father used to have to go. My Aunt Lita would call our house and say, Paul, you got to come because Doyle's beating the kids. He's beating Steve, beating Kenny. And literally, my dad would have to go over to Doyle's house, go down in the basement, and tell his brother, one of his younger brothers, you lay another hand on Steve or Kenny, and I'm going to beat you like you're beating them. And it was terrible what the liquor would do to him. Here's what it did. Supposedly, my Uncle Doyle was saved. Now, I don't know. Sometimes I look at that and I say, you know, well, there should have been fruit on the tree. There should have been evidence of that. But anyway, he was in the backyard, age 39 years old, starting a mini bike for the boys, had a heart attack, boom, hit the ground, fell over dead right in the backyard. Just like that. Gone. 39 years old. And we buried him. My Uncle Carl got saved, and when that man got saved, on this verse, when we're thinking about this right here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And they knew, the church knew, at the Mansfield Baptist Temple that my Uncle Carl was an alcoholic, drank like a sieve, and needed to be saved. And that church began to pray. And they prayed for him to get saved. They prayed for him and his life. And guess what? One day, the man got saved. Got on his knees, confessed his sin before God, and asked Christ into his heart. Married and three girls, and literally what he did, he went down, got his truck backed up, and took all the liquor that was in the basement, took it out and threw it all away. Trashed it all. Case after case after case after case. Went upstairs in the dining room, emptied all the cupboards, took all the hard liquor out, and threw that out and poured it down the drain and got rid of all that. And started going to church, just like this church. Started coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I remember the day I told the church this morning how I got saved at 16 years of age. And after I got saved at age 16, it was my alcoholic, converted uncle that got saved, came to me in church. He said, Rick, now that you're saved and you understand what it means to be born again, I want to give you your first Bible. And he bought me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, my first Bible, after I got saved. So my point was, at age 16, I watched it in action. I watched it take it from the inside out. Clean a man. When you get converted to Christ, and you will change. I've watched other things happen. You know, and sometimes people come in to salvation, or they come into the church, and they got bad outside habits, whatever they are. Pick any vice you want, or whatever they are. You know what? I don't try to focus on the vice. I don't try to focus, because we're all sinners, just saved by grace. If a person gets born again, whatever the vice is, whatever the sin is, whatever that is on that, God will take care of it. If you get more of Christ on the inside and truly converted to Christ, you'll wanna live for Him. And guess what? The Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to you on the inside that what you're doing is not right, is not good, and you ought to quit. Let me share with you. I grew up around a family full of smokers. I can smell a smoker 2 miles away. I've done it right here at this church, at the door. People coming out, they think they can disguise it and not know it, but I can smell it, I can know it, I can tell. And they're there. And I look at that because my father and I used to have conversations. He said, Rick, don't ever start. You know, when I was a kid growing up, don't ever smoke these things. My father started smoking at age 14, smoked 2 packs a day. Camels cigarettes or Pall Malls with no filters on them, and smoked those things. And all my uncles smoked. So when we get together at somebody's house, it was like, clear the smoke. It was like smoke everywhere. And get on the clothes, get on the furniture and everything there. And you know what? I'll never forget that. My dad used to say, this is a horrible, filthy, no good, lousy habit. Get rid of it. In that area there. And he knew he needed to get rid of it. You know what? He never would get rid of it until the day that they decided to cut his chest open and do 4 bypasses on his heart. And then he decided to quit smoking. So when you look at vices, yeah, they're on the outside. But you get converted to the inside, and you want to live more godly in Christ Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, you become a new creation in Christ, Paul said there. So I look at it, are there vices on the outside? Absolutely. There's a ton of them, and that are there. But look what Paul said. All things are of God, who hath, and here it is now, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So here's what salvation does. Salvation restores the broken relationship between humanity and a holy God. That's what salvation does. Reconciling. Notice this word reconciling that Paul uses here time and time again. He said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." So Paul saw his ministry to the church at Corinth that really, that's all Paul did when Asia Minor. When he went out preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, his ministry was reconciliation. Preaching, trying to convince people to come to Christ. When he went before King Agrippa, it was really just sharing the gospel message and his testimony and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, trying to get Agrippa to confess his sin. Remember what Agrippa told Paul? Said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There are some Sundays here at First Baptist where I'll become aware that somebody's here in the sanctuary and I know they're not saved. And you try to share the gospel. You try to make it as plain as simple as day. You try to make it so that how can they not receive Christ? How can they walk out those doors and turn that down? I don't understand it. Because God is in the business, and it is God that has to do it. It is God that has to convict them of their sin. It is God that has to draw them to Christ. You can lead them to water. You can't make them drink. Whosoever will shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And so it's a decision, a personal decision. But it's all about reconciling the lost person to a holy God and to a Savior. And so here, this ministry, Paul saw his ministry, and that's all he was really trying to do. Everywhere Paul went was trying to reconcile the lost to a holy God. That was it. That's all he ever tried to do. I think it was Billy Sunday that said he'd do anything to keep a man out of hell. He'd do whatever he could do to keep a man from not going to hell. The reality and the picture of what hell really is, I'd do anything to keep a person out of that because it's real. And so when you think about it, it's reconciliation, doing all you can do, persuading. And Paul used that word. Remember that back up earlier in verse 11? He said, we persuade men. So when you have family and you have friends, today being friend day, if you have people you know, don't give up on them. If they tell you no, they're not interested, don't quit on them. You got to continue to do it in a spirit of love and try to persuade them, and however you can do it, in a spirit of love, and in a kind way that they need to trust Christ, because you're trying to get them to reconcile to a holy God. That's what you're trying to do. It's just a work of reconciliation. It's a ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul had here in verse 18. And then he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. Notice this now. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And notice now, he explains this now, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's really what the gospel is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what going to church is all about as we worship our God, is to realize here that God was in Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and for him, the focus is always going to be how to reconcile a lost and dying world to the Savior. That's really what it's all about. The Awana ministry, that's what it's all about, is trying to reconcile a child in their relationship to a holy God. Teenagers, same thing. Older people, the same thing. We're just trying to get people to get to the point where they are reconciling their relationship to a holy God. And that's where God, and that's the ministry, that's the work that Christ has sent us to do, and the work of the local church. And he hath committed unto us, notice that, the word of reconciliation. Now then, he said this. Here's a good word he uses in the Bible. We are ambassadors for Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. Did you see the news here in the last couple days? I think it was 25 years. But anyway, if you look at Sudan right now is a very volatile area, and wars and rumors of war. It's a mess. Bottom line is, I see the State Department close the U.S. Embassy in the Sudan. And not only that, told them to get the ambassador and the Americans that are there out. Why? For their own safety. So when you think about it, around countries and nations around the world, a country will send, we have ambassadors from other nations here in New York or Washington, D.C., and they're here in America representing their nation, their country, their trade policies, all the interests that they have back home. So it's not safe in Sudan. So the State Department now is getting our ambassador out of Sudan and the Americans out of Sudan. So in Christ, we are an ambassador. In other words, this is not our home. We are in a foreign country representing our God and our Savior. We are an ambassador here and representing our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses that word ambassador, and I love the word and what it represents. He said, we are ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. And then here he uses the word again, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's what worship services are to be about. That's what the music and praise and worship is to be about. That's what the sermons are to be about. That's what the Bible lessons are to be about, is to try to help people reconcile them and their relationships to a holy God. Why? One of these days we're going to have to stand before Him. Not only that, if you want to enjoy the best of the best, God is the best. And a walk with Him and a fellowship with Him is where we all need to be. And so here he said, we are an ambassador for Christ. And that, for He hath made Him, notice this now, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. Christ literally was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Literally, that verse, I think, paints the picture like it was painted over in the book of Exodus. Remember that when the death angel and all the plagues come, and the death angel, God told Pharaoh and told Moses and them that He was going to send the death angel through the land, and they were to take blood and sprinkle it over the doorposts. Remember that? And when I pass through the land, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that's literally what they did. And not only that, if they didn't see the blood, and that He would kill all the firstborn of Egypt. So they sprinkled the blood over the doorpost and that, and the death angel come through, and you could hear wailing and crying throughout the land of Egypt as the death angel come through, and the firstborn that did not have the blood died in Egypt that night. So when you look at it here, we find here the only thing that will help you and I and reconcile you and I to a holy God is when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God is trying to reconcile you and I. And that's literally what we try to see people do, is to confess their sin, to come to Christ, to be quickened by the Spirit of God, that when the blood covers their life, they're being reconciled to a holy God. That reconciliation is an interesting word. Paul uses it several times in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and God is trying to, through reconciliation, restore the relationship of a lost humanity to a holy God, and trying to come, and Christ is the bridge that bridges that gap together. Reconcile. My Uncle Carl, when he got saved, he was reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled that relationship. And nobody wants to stand before a God, an angry, and a God that has wrath, and a God that will provide judgment at the great white throne judgment. And so here, some tremendous things found here in this great fifth chapter. But I would say probably one of the main things is this thing on reconciliation. And then if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So when you walk together in Christ, He changes us. He changes. I've literally watched people. God will change them on the inside. They'll get rid of a habit on the outside. God can literally change the language. I've watched people that their language is not the best language, and they get saved and converted to Christ. And guess what? God cleanses or changes their tongue. I don't know about you. I find it really irritating to be around somebody that every three words out of their mouth is a swear word or a cuss word or a four-letter word. If you get out in the world enough and around certain people somewhere, you'll run into that. And some people just will cuss and cuss and cuss. And, And it doesn't have to be that way. God will change a person from the inside out. You become a new creation in Christ, reconciling lost humanity to a holy and a righteous God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. God, we thank you that we have been reconciled to Christ tonight. Thank you that we've been reconciled to the blood of the Lamb. And when the death angel goes through the land, he will see the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ over our sin debt. And so, God, we thank you for that tonight. We thank you that we're a new creation in Christ. And the old things are passed away, and behold, these things become new, that which is in Christ. And he can change even the worst, most corrupt, vile sinner. God, you can change and put us on the right path. So we thank you for that. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for what Paul teaches on reconciliation here. And the importance in realizing is that we have tonight the ministry of reconciliation, doing all that we can do to try to get every boy, every girl, every teenager, every adult that we possibly can within our reach to become reconciled to a holy God who loves them. God, we love you. And thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Enjoy this beautiful Michigan weather.